Because the depth and richness of God's word is beautiful. And I believe Proverbs is a book that definitely reflects that. So I'm glad we're doing this study. I'm glad we're all chipping in and speaking up. I appreciate that. I want everyone to feel comfortable in this class to do that and to read the scripture as we need to. And we'll be covering the last five verses of chapter 3. Hopefully get through all the questions tonight so that we can begin chapter 4 next Wednesday. But before we begin, let's go ahead and go to our Father in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time. Thank you for giving us another day of life on this earth. We thank you for this evening, for this place, and for these people, that we can all gather together and study your word together in this safe space as like-minded individuals, striving to serve you, wanting to do right in your sight. And we pray that you open our hearts and our minds to the study that we're about to go through tonight, that we may better serve you, that we may apply these things to our lives, that when we walk out of these doors, we're better Christians than we were when we came in. We pray for thanking you for your word, for the richness of your word, for the depth that we can see in it, for being able to see so much of our own lives and the situations that we've been through and find our answers to those difficult questions within your word and within you. We're thankful for this avenue of prayer that we can communicate with you. We're thankful for your word that you communicate with us. And we pray that you guide us each and every day of our lives so that we may better serve you, so that we may set the example for those around us and be a light shining to those in the world and bring them out of the world and into your loving fold. Pray your forgiveness over our sins as we come before you, for we all fall short of your glory. We're all tempted daily, and we are not always as strong as we should be. We pray for your strength in our day-to-day lives. We pray for the power to overcome temptation. We pray your forgiveness. We pray your mercy over us and your continued grace with us each and every day. Pray that you be with those of our friends and family and brethren who have been dealing with ongoing issues. Be with those that have been sick. Continue to be with those that are shut in and don't get to get out as much. Be with those that are recovering from operations, that you bring them to full recovery. Be with those on the roads of travel. Guide them in safety as they're away. Bring them home to us safely so that we may see them again. Guide us through this study, Lord, and throughout every day of our lives. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. Chapter 3. In the verse 31 to 35. This finalizes the chapter with a statement about the wicked and the oppressor. He records, "Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." So we first begin by saying, do not envy the oppressor. Choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. So what warning is given here? What warning is given here? You're good. That's a pretty powerful word right there. That's about as low as you can get, is being an abomination. You know, we think about that word, it sounds like something terrible. It sounds like a monster, if you will. But can we become an abomination? Absolutely. And that's a scary thought right there. But backing up a little further, what warning does it give particularly about how we view the oppressor? Don't envy him and don't do what he does. And what is envy? Okay. Oh, yeah. Absolutely right. Yeah. You know, you got a good point there. But yes. Yeah. You're right. It really doesn't at the end of the day. You know, that envy we're talking about. It's this discontented feeling, as modern dictionaries want to describe it. Resentful longing. And it's usually because of someone's wealth, someone's possessions, someone's skills, maybe their personality trait, maybe their luck, maybe the person they've married to. Looking at you, David. But here's the thing. All that in mind, looking at the text, we get that thought. How does the oppressor get the things that we envy? When I think of oppressor, maybe you think the same way as well. When I think of oppressor, I think of someone who tramples over others in order to get their way. Now, I think of one who wants to be top dog and is willing to do whatever it takes to get on top, and which is why the wise writer says, do not envy him. Don't choose his ways. 31. Do not envy the oppressor. Violent person. You know, I made a quick quip at David in the scripture because we know the story about David and Bathsheba. What is David known for, personality-wise? There's two different things, and they're pretty conflicting. Man after God's heart, okay. And shed a lot of blood, that's what I was looking for. He was violent. You know, when he forget who they were fighting at the time, but one person on the enemy team in the midst of when Saul and Jonathan went to battle and they were killed, somebody on the enemy team came along and said, I found your king propped up on the sword. And he asked me to take pity on him. And so I did. What does David do? He kills him. Think back to the song. Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. He was a violent man. You think part of him liked the fight, if you will? You think he got a thrill out of going to battle? Some people do. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Counter? Okay. Very good counter. Like that a lot. But still, you know, you're violent in one nature. You can bleed that violence into other nature. And so that night that he saw Bathsheba, that violence no longer became about the person on the enemy team, the person that's defying God, if you will. It became against one of his own, one of his loyal servants, one of those who's fighting the battle for him. One of those who wouldn't even go down to his house because he didn't feel it right while his brothers are on the battlefield. And so, in that story, David became the oppressor. David got envious. He saw this beautiful woman, a wife of another man, and took her from him, which led to adultery, child out of wedlock, conniving to get Uriah the Hittite killed. All this violence from envy, from lust for what another person has. And so he put that violence to bad use. Yes, absolutely. Got that right. Now there's laws about person fornicating. Both people involved were to be put to death. Get the king involved, it becomes a little awkward. Don't know how that's going to turn out. Maybe David thought he was doing the right thing by sending Uriah to the front of the battlefield, but we know better. We know all that what he did was wrong, and it serves as a great example of somebody who's otherwise a great person, a man after God's own heart. Just a human like us all. Clint. That's a good point. And I'll give you one sec. In talking about the oppressor, you know, maybe I'm giving David a hard time here, but I do so because it's, again, this one story that should resonate with us as somebody who's, you know. Exactly. And just like he did in that moment, absolutely. But some people, Maybe the people Solomon's warning us not to be envious about, they stay in that violent realm, if you will. They stay as the oppressor. Because when we look at what we think of as oppressor, we may look into the world. I think I've heard before something about, you don't become a billionaire unless you take advantage of people, commit crimes even. No, Carla says. Me neither. I only heard what I said, what I heard from the internet, you know what I mean? Absolutely. That would be amazing. Generally speaking. Yes. I think you're right, because I've definitely been coming across that way tonight, but I'm just looking at this as a realm of looking out into the world, not necessarily within the church or within the body of Christ or anything like that. Because you look out in the world, you see a lot of corruption. You see a lot of people on top that maybe you think shouldn't be there. Maybe you think, if I was in their position, I could do a lot better than they're doing. That's the kind of envious attitude that we're talking about. And so, you know. Never know. They're the people that we kind of want to look up to. That if we are blessed, maybe I can look into them and see, you know, what did you do? What can I do? What can I do for others with this wealth? Not just harbor it all for myself. I agree. You don't want to generalize it, but and not necessarily but just segueing into, again, we're looking out to the world a lot when we are envying oppressors. Whenever I think of oppressor, I wouldn't think of one of these Christian millionaires, if you will. I would think about somebody a little more out there, a little more well-known, a little more on top, you know what I mean? I've had a few hands up. Johnny first, I think. Build them a temple.
That's a good description there. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Few things. Yeah, all right. You're good. It's okay. We want to get on the same page together. Maybe David was a bad example. That's on me. The thing was, my main focus was on that one particular instance of 2 Samuel 11. When we're talking about this person in these two verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31 to 32, we are talking absolutely about someone who is malevolently violent, who is using violence and oppression to get their way. Somebody, that's why I keep saying out in the world, because we keep focusing on here. It's not in here. We want to be, you know, on the right track. We don't want to envy those out there who are malevolently violent, those who are actively crushing other people, whether that be overworking them, whether that be taking advantage of them, whether that be cutting their pay for personal gain. Those are the people we're talking about. Yes, that's the version I use. Absolutely. Yes. So, appreciate that. That I think that really rounds it out right there, because this is a bad guy we're talking about. A very clear bad guy with no intention of doing, maybe he has some intention of doing good, but it's for his own gain. That's the way a lot of people in the world can be, especially in this position of power, if you will. But you put somebody good in that position of power, things are going to be a lot different. I remember back in 2018, the Thanos was right, people. I know probably only a few of you get that, but that's okay. Andre, did you have something earlier? It's gone. We got a little, it's okay. We had a good discussion, and I think, I hope we're on the same page about this, but because, again, that's the main point of these two verses. Those malevolently violent, those in position of power got there through malevolent ways for malevolent purposes. Again, David wasn't the best example. Just using that one night for this example, maybe not the best move. If I could think of one off the top of my head, nah. There probably is one, but we got to move on. 33, 34, 35. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So we're given promises of how the Lord will answer certain people. In each instance, we're given a contrast. We're shown that the Lord curses the house of the wicked, while he blesses the home of the just. You know, none of us are ever going to have this perfect family dynamic at home, but maybe you've looked and noticed how much worse it is in other households, especially ones where they're not serving God. Wicked behavior and allowing sin to rule their lives are major factors in that. And those who strive to do right in the sight of God and men, they put love and good works on the forefront of their actions, and they're going to thrive in their households because of that, at least for the most part. And we're shown that God scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. You know, that part is quoted twice in New Testament scripture. Both James chapter 4 and verse 6 and 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those who are proud, those who are scornful and arrogant, and those who let their hubris be their driving force and with no swaying them, these, it says, God will scorn or resist. Meanwhile, those who humble themselves in the sight of God, those who know their place in his eyes and in their lives, they will be given grace. They will be lifted up or exalted. We're shown that shame is going to be the legacy of fools, that the wise will inherit glory. Those who choose to live in foolishness, who choose to follow after the temporary passing pleasures of sin, it'll be shame to their legacy. And when they're remembered, they're going to be remembered for shame. Meanwhile, the wise, those who pursued godly wisdom, who longed for him and his wisdom, instruction, and discipline, these will inherit glory. This should serve as an example and also as warning and motivation to live godly lives rather than worldly lives. Any comments on that? All righty, that's okay. It is question time. If I could find the right file real quick. What is all this stuff? These are recent files, so that's all I look for. One Mississippi. Okay, now we can get to the questions. Question number one, kind of a make you think question, but where would we be if there were no mercy or truth? Pardon? Lost. That's a pretty good summary of it. If there were no mercy and no truth, we would be without hope, we would be without salvation, and I even have my own notes, completely lost. We are here today because God was merciful, not giving us the punishment that we deserved, and has revealed the truth through his word that we can come to him forever. Number two, what promise is given to those who trust and acknowledge God? Pardon? Make your path straight. He will direct your paths. He will help us to navigate whatever situation we may be in if we trust and acknowledge Him. Question number three, what does it mean to honor God with our possessions and first fruits? From the best and not the leftovers, absolutely. Offering to God, first and foremost. Providing for others as we are able to, as we'll talk about in just a minute probably. And again, not the leftovers. Not the scraps. Question four, what does discipline mean and what does the discipline of the Lord look like? So what does the discipline mean? Train to obey, good. Directive guidance, I like that. Make a disciple of, really like that. Yeah, training, restraint, not giving into temptation, holding yourself to a higher standard. What does the Lord's discipline look like? Love. Disciplines with love. Okay, good, good. He gives us warning and instruction through His Word for the sake of reasoning with us and to correct us and to instruct us, to convict us, to use the restraint that we talked about, and to walk in paths of righteousness. What is the true, question number five, what is the true value of silver, gold, and rubies when compared to wisdom? No comparison. It's not as valuable in wisdom. Question six, what does wisdom provide? Length of days, longevity. What else? Peace? One more time. Understanding and blessings. Length of days, riches and honor, pleasantness, peace, life and happiness. Those are the things that are listed by Solomon as the things that wisdom, being a she, provides. Question number seven, how does God use wisdom during the creation? Okay. Mm-hmm. Somebody else say something? Okay. Yeah, He used wisdom to build the foundation of the earth, to found the heavens, separating the land, atmosphere, and space. Through wisdom, He has ultimate control over the universe, breaking the depths, sending the dew, as this passage itself describes. Question eight, how does wisdom give life to your soul? Sense of direction, okay. Guidance, understanding. Sense of purpose. Safe and faithful. Mm-hmm. All good answers. But yeah, wisdom should give us that drive. The idea that I can put what I know to good use for how I live my life, that should provide me with the motivation that we need to act and live godly lives. Lives that are well-pleasing to God. Showing others that there's more to our existence than just life on this earth. That there's something beyond this. That we have a soul that's going to go back to God. That we want it to go back to God. And it will if we pursue Him. And question nine, how does wisdom affect our fears? Love, trust. Alleviate them. Calm and peace. Perfect. Give it to Him. Takes them away. Provides peace to us. Because we have wisdom in the fact that we know God, that we trust in Him. Question 10, How should we respond to procrastination? Pardon? Pretend it doesn't exist. What's the opposite of procrastination? No, ma'am. We should instead do the opposite of procrastinate. Do it now. That's what we talked about on Sunday. Was Sunday? I like that. I like that a lot. I'm glad to hear that. Oh, yeah. It sure is. Question 11, and we'll probably end with this one. How should we treat our neighbors? Kindness and integrity. It's all right there. Be at peace with them too. Don't plot evil against them. Don't start fights with them for no reason. If you have what you can use to help them with, do it. Do it now. Yeah. You can make somebody's day. You can make somebody's next 30 years by doing something good for them. And with that, we're out of time. Appreciate all your comments. Great discussion tonight, as always.